this morning. Amen. We're almost ready to finish up our January series on what you get. For those of you who are with us for the first time, or maybe you've forgotten since last week, what we're talking about are the many gifts that God has given his children. There are some gifts that are unique to your calling. Not everyone is gifted with the same anointings. But there are certain things that are common to all men that each and every child of God has been gifted. And we've talked about peace. Every one of us has been gifted peace. Now, whether we unwrap it and enjoy it is one thing, but it's been given to us. It's been gifted to us. Another thing that's been gifted to us is hope. And today we're talking about love, all of these things that have been gifted to us. So today I want you to go with me, if you would. I'm going to say something that might not fit anymore, but open up your Bibles. How long has it been since y'all heard that? Open up your Bibles or your tablet, your iPhone, or just look up at the screen. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 12, and I want to read this to you out of the Passion Translation. It says, "For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries as though reflected in a mirror. But one day we will see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now. But one day I will understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood." And then in verse 13 says, "Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run." Today's topic, of course, is love. And too many times, in too many places, in too many congregations, we got it all figured out. We got our doctrinal stance figured out. We know what hill we're going to die on doctrinally. We got our tall white steeples with the white cross. We got our baptistries, and we got our dress codes, and we've got everything figured out. But there's one ingredient that's missing far too many times in too many places with too many people. And that's a thing called love. Yet the Bible clearly says that this is the hallmark, the trademark, the characteristic by which the whole world will know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Y'all listening to me? Not by the white steeples, not by the baptistries, not by the songs we sing or whether we stand in place or hop and skip and jump. The thing that's going to set us apart to tell the whole world that Jesus Christ is King is by the way we love one another, irrelevant of our differences. Skin color different, that don't matter. Shape different, that don't matter. Economic stance, that don't, none of those things matter, because we have the one important thing in common: Christ is King. And if I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, that's all we need to know about each other. We have an undiluted, invulnerable, invincible, unchangeable love for one another. I've had people, when they come to RLC for the first time, and I've never met them before, and I look at them and say, "I love you." And I've had people say, "You don't love me. You don't know me. I don't need to know you. I know you're created in his image. And that's all I need to know. You're of infinite value. So I love you not because I know you. I love you because he made you. And I love everything my Father does. Everything he's ever made, I happen to be really, really fond of." Now, I will say, I think he's done a better job on my wife than most of you. But all of us are in his image, made beautifully. Amen? So let's keep going. Love, the scripture says, is the beautiful prize. That's what we set before us. That's what we're chasing after. Not to have all of our I's dotted and T's crossed and make sure we fill in all the blanks. Because, you know, Paul said, "If I do all the right things, but I have not love, then I'm a cloud without rain. I'm just a noisy gong. But if I have love, it gives everything I do meaning." In fact, I want to say this to you. Love gives life meaning. Love is what every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet yearns for. And yet for many of us, love is the thing we've been denied. You know that every spiritual battle you'll have focuses on your identity as a loved one of God? Because the enemy, you'll go through things and the enemy will whisper, "If you were loved of God, this wouldn't have happened. Because the enemy needs to convince you that somehow you and you alone are not truly loved of God. And years ago, my wife and I, we met a missionary named Ron Ballinger. I'll never forget this guy because he dripped love. And yet his story was amazing because he literally grew up never hearing the word, I love you, or the words, I love you, not even from his own parents. His parents would lock him in a closet, open it up 5 days later and say, oh, you're still alive, and shut the closet again. He said he never knew, and he was beat so bad by his parents that he was crippled. But he said one day he heard a voice while he was in the closet in the dark. He prayed out to God, and he was asking God just to deliver him from the prison he was in. And he said he heard this voice he had never heard before say something he had never heard before. He heard a voice in the darkness say, I love you. That's what every human heart yearns to hear. I love you. You need to know this morning that you are loved, because until you know, and this is, I'm going to get to, until you know that you are loved, you'll never truly be able to love. But once you know that you are loved beyond reason, you can love beyond reason. Is this okay? Go with me to Mark chapter 12. And this is where we're going to really launch into it. One day a scholar came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what is the meaning of life? Well, you say, Pastor, that's not what he asked. Well, actually it is. Because in a culture based on the commandments, to ask what is the greatest commandment is to ask, what is the meaning of life? What's the most important thing in life? Can you tell me what the most important thing in life is? Chapter 12, verse 28. Teacher, which commandment is the greatest of all? In verse 29, Jesus answered him, the most important of all commandments is this. The Lord Yahweh, our God, is one. You are to love the Lord Yahweh, your God, with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you, and with all of your strength. This is the greatest and supreme commandment. Then in verse 31, and the second is this. In one translation, that says the second is like unto the first. It's at the same level. You must love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. You'll never find a greater commandment than these. Now that's beautiful, but what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Because see, love in the English language is kind of generic. Some of you will remember maybe a year or two ago I preached cherry pie love. Because we say we love cherry pie and we love God. Does that mean you love God as much as you love cherry pie? Or you love cherry pie as much as you love God? Well, I love my mama. And you love the Dallas Cowboys. So if you love your mama as much as you love the Dallas Cowboys, your mama's going to be really, really disappointed. So what did Jesus mean when he said love? When he said love the Lord, did he mean love the Lord as much as you love your favorite activity? To understand what Jesus meant, we have to adjust our very concept of love. When asked what was the most important thing in life, Jesus gave a compound answer. You are to love the Lord, and you are to love your neighbor. You are to love the Lord, and you are to love your neighbor. So which is the most important? The answer Jesus would give you is yes. They're both equally important. In fact, we're going to get into this in a little bit. John, many years later, would say, if you say you love God, whom you have not seen, and yet you are indifferent to the state and the status of your brother whom you have seen, you're a phony. For Jesus, there are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God, listen to this, your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa. They're inseparable. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. This is what I just referenced. If someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen, listen, cannot. Everyone say cannot. Cannot love God. whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Now that word hate, if you look it up, it means to have a passionate dislike. But that's our modern translation. Really, in the biblical setting, it means to be indifferent toward. It doesn't mean you have a passionate dislike. It just means you're indifferent, that you can see someone suffering and not be moved to come to their aid. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There was a priest, there was a Levite, and there was a Samaritan. Now, the priest didn't do the beating. The Levite didn't do the robbing. But both of them were guilty of hating. Because they actually walked to the other side of the street so as not to be inconvenienced by the state of a stranger. Now, Jesus gave this parable to express, who is my neighbor? And how do I love my neighbor as myself? You do what the Samaritan did. Is this okay? See, what I'm trying to get to you is the way Jesus defines love is not a feeling. It's not about falling in love with God. Because biblically, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. It's a verb. It means if I love you, then I'm not going to see you suffer and be indifferent to your suffering. I may not be the answer that you need, but I can be part of the equation. I may not be able to totally lift your load, but I can lend a hand. Is this making sense? So if we see one another suffering and we are indifferent because we're focused on ourselves, then from the perspective of the Bible, we're guilty of hating one another and we're proclaiming to the world, it's all a lie. But if we can make love the ultimate prize, this is the one thing we chase, that I don't need to like everything you do to love you. Is this okay? Then as we love one another, we become what they most need. See, I learned years ago, I'm a Mr. Fix-It by nature. Sometimes I move prematurely. I've done this in my own house. If we talk about an open floor concept, I'm knocking out walls before I know what's behind the wall. Only discover after I've knocked a big hole in the drywall, that's not really a wall I can move. But I'm a Mr. Fix-It by nature. And this hasn't always worked wonderfully in my marriage because sometimes my wife, when she's telling me what the need is, I short circuit. I say, look, stop talking. I know the answer. Are y'all listening to me? Because I'm trying to jump to the end. Let's fix this thing. And sometimes what she needs to know is that I'm listening. Because it's not a solution she's looking for. It's love. I don't need you to fix my problem. I just need to know that you love me. How does that fit into this? That sometimes what your brother needs when he's sharing with you, he's not necessarily looking for pity. He's looking for someone who will wrap his arms around him and say, you know what, bro? I've been there. I'm praying for you. I love you. Sometimes when she is coming to you and telling you, and I'm talking about our sisters and our brothers in church. If someone comes to you and say, look, this is what happened, they're not begging you to do. They're just saying, I need to know you love me. Is this okay? Love is what we all have, and love is what we all need, because love is the solution to the problem. I don't know if I'm helping you, but I'm helping me. Go with me to the book. Where are we? Matthew chapter 5. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a choice that we each make. Listen to this. Much like God did. You know, the Bible teaches that he loved us even while we were his enemies. He made a decision to do something for our benefit even while we were alienated from him. So love is a decision, much like God makes, to see to the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus took this radical concept of love even further when he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Sounds reasonable, don't it? But Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. I would have been the one sitting there that raised my hand. Say that again. Because you got to understand who he was talking to. He wasn't talking about someone that you have a political difference with. He was talking about to Jews, about Romans. The most oppressive, hated. He said, you see that Roman centurion walking by? I want you to pray for him. And all you've ever done is throw stones at him secretly. And Jesus said, no, stop throwing stones and start casting prayers. Let's keep going. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me say the same verse out of the Passion Translation. Your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the one who hates you. However, I say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. I'm throwing a whole lot of scriptures at you today because I can't say it any better than the scriptures did. Listen to verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? Can you see how far he's taken this thing of love? I mean, he says, love your enemies. And then don't only focus your love on those who are lovable, but focus your love on those who are unlovable, whose very deeds, like tax collectors, betrayers of their own people. Jesus said, I want you to love them. The ultimate, listen to this, the ultimate litmus test of love is how you treat the person you can't stand. Selah, or shut up. But it's true. Because how I treat someone who loves me doesn't say anything about me. It's easy to love someone who treats you like a king or a queen. But how we treat the person we can't stand. So how do we do this? I mean, Jesus has taken this beyond human ability. I mean, this is why grace, y'all, this is why every message you'll ever hear me preach focuses on grace. Because if you can do it in your own strength, it's not God asking you to do it. The type of love he requires of us, we're not capable of doing on our own. And you've heard me say this to you before. God will never ask anything from you he doesn't first provide to you. So if he's asking you to love your enemies, trust me when I tell you, before he ever requires that of you, he's going to somehow put such a love in you that you're capable of loving beyond human limits. And this is what's going to tell the whole world we're actually followers of Christ. Because we love those who go out of their way to hurt us, those who go out of their way to squash our dreams. They're the ones we love. And we can be like Peter and say, well, how many times do I got to love them? When do I hit the limit? And just like forgiveness, the Lord is going to say there is no limit. 40 times 40, 40 times 7. I can't remember what it is. You know, it's up there. 490 times in a day. 70 times 7. Thank you, Mr. Theologian. I actually knew. I just wanted to see if Steve would jump in. Listen, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself, who loved us and gave himself for us even while we were still his enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the question arises then, where do we get this kind of love? Where does it come from and how do we engage in it? Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us. For God's love, everyone say God's love. See, the only way you can love your enemies is his love. So we have to rely on, lean into, and trust not in our own love, which has limits, but in his love that has no limits. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So before God required it of you, he gifted it to you. Now maybe we've been hurt so many times and betrayed so many times that we don't want to risk loving again. But I got to say to you this, that the reason you were embattled and embittered in the area of love is because love is what makes you invincible. Love is a divine dichotomy. It's a divine riddle. It's the very thing that makes you vulnerable. Because if I love you, you can hurt me. And if I don't love you, you can't hurt me. And we learn this. Is this okay? We learn this early in life. If I love you and you hurt me, the answer is I don't love you no more. And when someone gets hurt enough, you'll hear them say, I ain't going to love no more. Why? Because every time I love, I get hurt. And the enemy's won. Because now we shut down the very thing that can never fail. And we find faith difficult because why? Faith works by faith. So how do I walk in faith if I'm not walking in love? So why is the enemy always coming at me in the arena of love? Because he knows if he can sabotage love, he sabotages your destiny. So even though we've been hurt by people in the arena of love, we've got to risk loving again. But this time we approach love not from me doing it within myself, but by me saying, I am loved by God, therefore I can love you. God doesn't expect you to love people in your own way. And God doesn't expect you to love your enemies in your own strength. No, first, he pours out his love into you through the Holy Spirit. As if to say, there's going to come a day you're going to need this kind of love. Maybe you ain't been tested yet, but you're going to be tested. And there's going to be one day you're going to need this love. So how about if I just give it to you now? So first he pours it into you. Then he requires that love of you to be poured out to the others who are hurting. John chapter 13, verse 34 says this. So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. The King James says, even as. It means with the same intensity, the same level of devotion and sacrifice. Love each other the same way I've loved you. How do I do that? His love is in me. And I've got to let his love come out. And can I tell you something about when you start loving people with the love of God, you quit seeing their flaws. Selah. Because God no longer sees your flaws. In God's eyes, you are flawless. Because you've been made perfect in the Son. It's not based upon you how you behave. It's based upon what he did. So when we start seeing each other through the love of God, we're no longer seeing our flaws or our differences. What we're seeing is the perfection of redemption at work in each other. And this is how we can love. Is this okay? How we can love each other past the points of pain. Because I'm no longer judging you on, did you deserve that? Remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they saw the one who was blind? What was their first question? Was it his sin? Or was it his parents? And somebody did this. See, that's judgment. Well, I can tell you why you're broke, because you're lazy. That's judgment. You don't know if maybe they just had to go through a medical expense that drained everything. But when I love, I'm not concerned about what caused it or who caused it. Love wants to love you past it. Can you see how this would make an irresistible congregation? When we're no longer caught up in dress codes and where you come from and what you did and are you the reason for being in such a dire strait? No, but when we love each other and all we see is the flawless perfection of redemption at work in each other's life. That's what's going to draw all people to us. Because this is what all of humanity needs, to be loved past pain. Not to be reminded of it. You know, long ago, I got tired of churches that told me what a dastardly sinner I was. I knew the story better than they did. I don't need to be reminded of how messed up I was. I need to be told how great his love for me is. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there, so y'all need to pray. Not for my sake, for yours. Did you get that? Is that on the recording? You got proof. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, out of the Amplified. May he grant you, out of the rich treasury of his glory, to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? This isn't in my notes. And Sister Fowler, I'm not going to ask you to scurry and put it up there. But John said in his epistle, 1 John, he said, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. I want to chase this rabbit for a little bit because see, what John is saying, break it down. I have come to know. When you say I've come, what you're telling me is two things. One, you left a place you used to be. Because see, if you're at home, you don't say I've come home. You're at home. But if you say I've come to church, what you're telling me is two things. You left your home and you came to another place. John is saying, y'all listening to me? John is saying I grew up having a theological concept of love. And I thought I knew love by my mommy and my daddy. But then I met this man named Jesus, and I listened to him, and I lived with him, and I walked with him. And now I've come to know love. I thought I knew love, but I left what I used to think was love, and I've come to a whole new concept of love because I watched a man heal people who weren't even Jews. I watched a man love prostitutes. I watched a man embrace lepers. I watched a man go out of his way, and now I have left what I used to know as love. It's no longer a religious concept of love. Now I have a love that if called upon, I would die for you. How can I have come to this? Because I observed it in him. He said, so I've come to know epignosis. I got a full understanding. I have literally experienced love. And years ago, I thought the best way to explain this was you can go to school and you can get a degree in electrical engineering. And you can know all the principles, and you can know amps and volts and all other kinds of things I don't understand. But until you put your finger in a socket, you don't really know electricity. But when you've put your finger in a socket, you've come to know. And this is what God wants for you and I. He wants you and I to come to know, where it's no longer religious. It's not a theological concept. It's not mystical. It's not hard to understand. I may not be able to define it, but I know it because I put my finger in the socket and baby, I felt it. Yes, and you might got a degree, but I got an experience. And your degree does not trump my experience because by my experience, I can tell you electricity exists. And God wants us to be able to tell one another, listen, you got to know I've experienced love. Because see, one time I was an addict. I was a drunkard. I was out on the street. I had no hope. I had no future. Then I encountered love. I've come to know. But then John keeps going a little bit further. He said, I've come to know and believe. Because as much as I know it, there's more to it than what I've ever experienced. So in the days to come, it's only going to get gooder and gooder and better because the love of God, you can't exhaust it. And John goes on to say, and then I'll go back to my notes. He said, this is the love that casts out all fear. Because I'm no longer afraid of being judged or punished, because if God wanted to punish me, he could have punished me, but he loved me instead. And so once I've come to know and experience this kind of love, don't tell me I'm going to be judged. Don't tell me I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Don't pronounce curses on me. Because you can't curse one who's been blessed. And you can't convince me I ain't loved because I've put my finger in the socket. That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. And you know the breadth, you know the length, you know the height, and you know the depth of it. So you see here that the aim of Christianity is not to master doctrine or rules of conduct or dress codes or formulas. The aim of Christianity is to be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. To know by experience the breadth and length and height and depth of it. Is this okay this morning? Let's look at verse 19. That you may really come to know, practically through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. In other words, you must experience to know it. You don't get out of it. You don't get to understand it by reading someone's books. You've got to surrender your heart to Him. You got to jump in order to get wet. Let's continue reading. That you may be filled through all of your being unto all the fullness of God. May have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Now to Him who by, in consequence of, the action of His power that is at work within you, and that work is love, is able to carry out His purpose and do so super abundantly far above and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. 1 John chapter 4, I'm trying to bring this to a close, but I got a lot of notes, and I got all day. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love springs from God, and he who loves his fellow man is begotten born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of Him. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know Him, for God is love. Our ability to love is determined by our awareness of love. Can I say something? I am trying to bring this to a close. Something that bothered me for years. How can we be believers in Christ and yet in church be some of the meanest people you'd ever meet? I mean, come on. For years, I've heard it, the church shoots its own wounded. Sometimes you can find more grace in the local bar than you can find in a church. Amen or oh my. It's true. I knew a preacher one time who got more people saved by going to the bar than he ever did in his own church. And his denomination defrocked him, kicked him out because he was going to the bar leading people to Jesus. Yet he said in the bar he discovered more love than he ever did in his own church. Why is that? Because here's the thing. We can't love until we are aware that we are loved. And there's a lot of Christians that have no concept of how greatly God loves them. So because they don't feel love, they can't give love because their love tank is empty. Because they've never opened up themselves to understanding that God loves me not because of what I've done. He doesn't withhold His love because of my mess ups. God loves me because He created me. God loves me because He chose to love me, not because I was perfect, not because I am perfect. But when we require perfection of each other and of ourselves, we'll never feel qualified to be loved. A lot of people have never looked themselves in the mirror and looked at the image they see and say, I am loved of God. And so because of that, they feel bitter, and bitterness is all they give. So how do we make the church a loving place again? By telling every saint born of God, you are loved by God. You are loved. See, your looks on your face are telling me you find that hard to believe. Because you're thinking, I've got to become perfect before God will really love me. Stop it. You are loved. If there's only one voice in all the universe crying out, I love you, his voice is enough. You are loved. Right where you are. With all the sea wrap you're going through, you are loved. If you're here for the first time and wonder what sea wrap is, just spell it out. But this is church. You're loved. Say that. I am loved. If we don't know that we are loved, we'll find it impossible to love the unlovable and barely possible to love the lovable. But as we become acquainted with God's love for us, it stirs up the love within us and allows us to release the love to flow out of us. As our awareness of being loved increases, our capacity to love increases. But many Christians try to love out of a religious duty only to find they're incapable. You got to be loved before you can love. I'm going to rattle through these verses. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Passion Translation, this is love. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Yes. Beloved, if God loved us so very much, we also ought to love one another. Diligently loved ones. If he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection within us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out of the doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Why is there no fear in love? Because love fulfills all the requirements. A love life is the perfect life. See, the Amplified said, in this union and communion with him, can I express it this way? In this union and communion. In this union. You see, because if I love you, I'll never hurt you. Not knowingly. It doesn't mean I won't make a mistake, but it wasn't on purpose. And if I love you, you're quick to forgive me. And if I love you, I'm quick to say I'm sorry. So in this union with him, in this communion, we perfect this thing called love. Now there's no fear of judgment, because I ain't going to judge you, and you ain't going to judge me. And this becomes a judgment-free zone. Is this good? Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. We love him because he first loved us. And then in closing, 1 John 4, 19. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. Anyone can say, I love God, yet have hatred toward another believer. This makes him a phony. Because if you don't love a brother or sister whom you can see, how can you truly love God whom you can't see? So in closing, this is our commitment and our vow. Let's not be phony. We call it Real Life Church, so let's keep it real and love one another. And when love is tested, just say to yourself this, I'm loved. So I've got a greater capacity to love you. And if you need to forgive, remind yourself you were forgiven. And that'll give you the capacity to forgive. Amen. Please, if you'd come forward, if everyone would bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, our greatest aspiration is to be like you. We have no greater goal, no bigger dream, than to one day be able to say, like our Messiah said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, Lord, as the steward of this place we call Real Life Church, here's what I pray for every person who hears this message. Give us a greater awareness of your love. Help us to become intimately, passionately aware that you love us. And may that love stir up within us a greater capacity to love others. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, may this become the most loving congregation any man or woman has ever experienced. That when they walk in the doors, Father, may they feel your love flowing through every person who attends.
Glory to God.
Make it possible.
Yes,
Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless
Hallelujah.
You.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a hymn.